Well, it's very good for us to come together for a college conference. And praise the Lord that we can just gather together here for the first meeting. I know some of us, some are probably still on their way up here. But I really enjoyed this song that we were singing. Oh, I'm a man, I'm the meaning of the universe. So brothers and sisters, I really hope that this weekend we could just open our whole being to the Lord. And we will really see what this song is speaking about. I was just thinking, actually, as I was considering, that the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, he often took his disciples away, right, to a mountain where he could share something, where he can open his heart to them. And this is really our situation. This weekend, we're gathered here together, right? We're not down the mountain. We're not in Irvine. We're not in Diamond Bar. But we're here in Oak Glen. Don't you just enjoy coming up through the mountains? I really enjoy coming up through the mountains because the air is so clear, right? You can look up the sky and you can see stars, thousands and billions of them. So one of the things about the mountain is when you're up in the mountain, there is a clear atmosphere. And really, this is what we're praying for this whole weekend, is we want a clear atmosphere. We want the Lord to be able to speak to us. We want a clear sky, and we want to see what the Lord really wants us to see, right? And the other thing about the mountain is a mountain is a place of elevation, right? It's a place of separation. Up here, we don't have the traffic. How many of you got stuck in traffic today? It took me 2 hours. Usually it only takes an hour, but today it took me 2 hours to get up here. So down the mountain, there's a lot of traffic. So maybe before we came up, we also had a lot of traffic in our heart. Right? Maybe worldly traffic. We are considering about the school. I know for many of you, it might be the time for midterms. You're studying, you're considering, you're thinking, right? How are you going to do in the midterm and studying all these things? But up in the mountain, there is no traffic, right? Once I got off the freeway, from that point on until I drove to Oak Glen, there was no traffic. So praise the Lord. May the Lord also open up our heart this weekend so that our heart will be fully open just for him, so that the only traffic that we will have is with God, right? God really wants to speak to us this weekend, and our prayer is that we would open our heart to him, right? This matter of the high gospel is really something I would say is not that obvious and really needs us to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Bible says that if we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, then we will have the full knowledge of him. So we want to have such a spirit, to exercise our spirit, to contact the Lord, right? And also, we want to have a pure heart. There's a verse in the Bible that says, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, right? So our heart turned to the Lord allows him to take away the veils so that he can show us something new and something fresh. Every one of us, I hope we have this prayer within our heart. Lord, show me something fresh and show me something new this weekend. I don't want to just come here and think that I already know everything, right? In the Bible, in Luke chapter 1, verse 53, that verse says, the hungry he has filled with good things. And then what? And then it says, the rich he has sent away empty. So we don't want to feel like we're rich and we know everything and we have everything, but we want to be those who are hungry. Right, we want to have this blessed hunger, so when we come to the Lord, when his word is opened up to us, we can have a way just to eat it up, just to enjoy it, right? So that he can constitute us with his word. And even with this matter of having a heart that is turned to the Lord, we also need to have a pure heart. That means we're here not seeking after anything else. We leave everything else behind, down the mountain, but we come here just for the Lord and for the Lord himself. And this is the way for us to really receive this word that the Lord has for us. And this is really for each one of us. His desire is really just to speak to us so that we can actually receive this revelation. Right? So when you look at your booklet, the title, or you could say the subject of this entire conference is the high gospel. So for some of us, when we think of the gospel, we just think the gospel. And we might wonder, what is the high gospel? How many of us have never heard of this term, the high gospel, before? Oh, wow. Okay, so most of us have heard of the term the high gospel, right? So if we have heard what the high gospel is, I hope that we can still open our heart to the Lord. I really feel the Lord has a fresh word for each one of us this weekend so that we can really see the high gospel. And also, if we have never heard of the high gospel before, you know, we might have a certain concept of, about what the gospel is, and I hope that we can also drop that concept so that we can see afresh what is the gospel and what is the high gospel. And I feel this is a matter that's really something that is on God's heart, right? Because his desire from the beginning is that he would accomplish a purpose. And this gospel speaks something of his purpose. So often when we consider the matter of the gospel, we have this thought, okay, the gospel is that man is fallen. We look around the world, it's a mess, right? And we think that man needs salvation. Man needs the forgiveness of sins. Man needs God, right? All these kind of things. And that is the right thing to do. Man does need God. But this perspective of that man needs salvation and forgiveness of sins, you could say is still from man's perspective. It meets man's need. But then the high gospel shows us a different perspective. And this gospel says that not only does man have a need, but God has a need. Have you thought this before? That God has a need. God has a need, right? Because God has a need, he had a desire, he had a purpose, and this high gospel is from God's perspective. So this weekend, you know, we will never depreciate the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. That is a solid foundation. We all need to see that we as sinners need forgiveness, right? We need Christ to die for us on the cross. But then I hope we can go higher. We can elevate our view higher to see that this is not all. Brothers and sisters, there is more to the gospel than simply the forgiveness of sins. Actually, the gospel has much more than this, and God has much more than this, right? So that's why even this first message we come to is man is the meaning of the universe. This is not a small thing. And then I would say also, you know, what is the high gospel? Well, the high gospel is really encapsulated in the titles of each of these messages, right? The first message is on man is the meaning of the universe, right? And the second one is on Christ is the meaning of human life. And then the third one is the church is the expression of Christ. Or you could say the church is the real communal and corporate life. So this is the high gospel. And then when we end on the last message, we'll see that we have a commission. The commission is to spread this high gospel. The Lord does not want the high gospel just to remain with a small group of people, with us, but he wants to spread this high gospel so that more people can hear this high gospel. I was really reminded as I was considering this matter is that, you know, in the 19th century, that's when you could say the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, the gospel of grace was really preached by many, many who had a heart for God. And because they saw that man needs salvation, because man needs the forgiveness of sins, they gave their lives to preach this gospel, the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. And because of that, this gospel was able to reach to many parts of this earth, right? And we are beneficiaries, many of us, are probably beneficiaries of those who carry this gospel to the ends of the earth. They went to Africa, they went to Asia, they went to India, right? And they want to spread this gospel because they really have a heart that matches God's heart for man. But today, brothers and sisters, we have a much higher gospel, right? This gospel is not just the forgiveness of sins, but this gospel is concerning God's eternal purpose. How much more should we be commissioned and empowered, right, and even motivated to preach this gospel? So I really hope that through this weekend, we could really have the scene of the high gospel open up to us so that we can be those who are commissioned also to preach this high gospel on our campuses, to our families and friends, to show them that life has a meaning, right? That human life has a meaning. There is a purpose to God creating man. And there is a real communal life, and that is the church life. So may we be those who carry this high gospel and be those who spread this high gospel. Right? Now let's come to message number one. And how about let's read the title of message number one together. Okay, brothers, how about you declare this title?
Man is the meaning of the universe.
Sisters.
Man is the meaning of the universe.
Do you believe that? Man is the meaning of the universe. Man is the meaning of the universe. Right? When we look at the universe, we see this vast, huge, large space and time, right? I don't even know how big the universe is, and it's still expanding. And we see the universe, and we wonder, wow, so grand, so great, so many galaxies and stars. But do you know what the meaning of the universe is? Man. Do you believe that? Man is the meaning of the universe. Sometimes when we look at man, we think, oh, we're just, I mean, our history is only a few thousand years old, right? We've only been here for not a very long time. And we could say that we look at ourselves, we're so small, right? We're in this little planet called Earth, right? In a galaxy that is not that big, among billions and billions of galaxies. How can we say that man is the meaning of the universe? But I tell you, from God's perspective, this is his view. When he created the universe and he created the heavens and the earth, his view is that man is the meaning of the universe. I really hope that this point will really just be within us. Man is the meaning of the universe. We are not actually a small thing, right? If you look at, you know, today I was thinking there's so many studies on man. There's physiology, right, studying the biological whatever, how the human biology works. There's psychology, right? You study man. And then, you know, there's all the humanities courses. But all these studies are still from man's perspective. But today, actually, we want to see man from God's perspective, right? And then in Roman numeral 1, it says, from God's word. I really appreciate these three words. From God's word. This weekend, we don't want to look at man from man's perspective, but we want to look at man from God's word. And God's word tells us that man is wonderful, right? Although we have become fallen, but when God created man, he created a man that is wonderful. And this man is to fulfill his purpose. Let me read you Genesis 1:26. I think this verse will come up again and again. And this verse says, and God said, let us make man in our image. You know, when God created everything else, he just said, let there be this, let there be that. And they came into being. But when he came to man, he said, let us make man in our image, right? According to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. This verse tells us that man has a very, very crucial position in God's creation. Even when he created man, it wasn't just let there be man, but let us make man, right? And we will see a little bit more about this. So Roman numeral 1 says, from God's word, we see that the center of God's universe is man. Praise the Lord, the universe that God created has a center. And this center is man, right? In Zechariah 12:1, it says, the burden of the word of Jehovah concerning Israel. Thus declares Jehovah, who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. So in this verse, it tells us that the heavens are for the earth, right? In A, it says, the heavens are for the earth is for man, and man has a spirit for God. This is the goal and the meaning of the universe. So here we see in Zechariah that God's perspective is when he created the heavens with billions of galaxies and when he created the earth, he is not satisfied with just the creation of the heavens and the earth. Because his desire is not just there will be an empty space, but his desire is that there will be a man on this earth. And this man is for his purpose, right? You know, sometimes we might think, when we think about man, we think, oh, maybe it's better to be an angel. How many of you had this thought? You know, angels, they have great powers, right? They could do things that man cannot do. But you know, God has billions of angels. But angels, the Bible tells us, they're just servants of God. But when it comes to man, wow, man is someone special in God's eyes, right? Because God's purpose is with man. Okay, how about let's read B together. Amen. So going back a little bit to that verse again in Zechariah, I want to really stress this point as well. Why is man so special? Right? Why is man so special? Yes, man is created in God's image, and man has God's likeness, and God gave man his dominion. But one outstanding characteristic is that man has a spirit. Man has a spirit, because that verse says that he formed a spirit within man, right? And the spirit, the Bible tells us, it actually is very, very wonderful, right? The spirit is wonderful. Actually, there's a verse in the Bible that says in Ecclesiastes that when God created man, he put eternity in man's heart. So this eternity within man's heart is within man's spirit, right? So a lot of the times, that's why we human beings are very different from the animals. Today, there's some philosophy in the world that says we're just another kind of animal, maybe with a little better intelligence, right? Maybe a little more brain power, but nothing different. But I tell you, man is very different. Why? Because man has a spirit. That's why you look at the world, even if you have the high accomplishments, right? Great education, achievements, even if you have wealth, if you have power, position, all these things. But if those people could be honest with themselves, they'll say deep within, there is still something missing because their spirit is not satisfied, right? And this spirit of man can only be satisfied by God. When I was in college, you know, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. I actually received the Lord Jesus Christ when I was in college. So college is really a special time because this is a time that so often you're wondering this question, what is the meaning of human life, right? I was there. I was on the college campus. You know, before I was an atheist. And I thought, you know, the meaning of my human life is so that I can have great achievements, great accomplishments. I want to do something. Right, for human race, all these kind of high thoughts. After 2 years of being at the school where I was, deep within, there's still a sense, there is something missing. There's something missing. I had friends, right? I liked spending time with them. And I was going to school. I thought really by studying, right, by having good grades, maybe I could really do something that could be satisfying to my human life. But after 2 years, I tell you, outwardly I might seem like someone who's happy and who's content and satisfied, but deep within, I knew there is something missing, right? I knew that there is more to human life than this. What is the purpose, even if I could achieve what I set out to achieve? What is the purpose of human life? And this question really just bothered me. And one day, someone came up to me and started speaking the gospel to me. You know what my first thought was? It wasn't, wow, this is what I was looking for. My first thought is, oh, God? There is no God. I need to convince this person that there is no God in this universe. That was my thought, right? Just full of my own thoughts. But the more I talk to these ones, the more I realize there's something that they have that I don't have. What is that? that they have that I don't have. And then I went to a meeting with some believers. They were singing, they were enjoying the Lord, loving the Lord, right? And I just got so attracted by that. I realized they have what I don't have. What is it that they have that I don't have? Why do they seem so satisfied and so happy? But I, being here, you know, outwardly, seemingly, I was okay. But inwardly, there's such a sense of dissatisfaction. What is that? Right? Eventually, I realized I was missing Jesus. Right? So I opened my heart to receive the Lord into me. Right? And from that day on, I could say my life is filled with purpose. Brothers and sisters, life has a purpose. You know, the universe is not just empty space, right? The universe has a purpose. And the purpose of the universe lies in God's purpose. And man is the center of all of that, right? And that's why in B it says man is the center and the meaning of the universe. Because God has fully entrusted his purpose to man, right? Fully entrusted means there is nothing, he cannot fulfill his purpose apart from man. Can you believe that? That's how important you and I are in his eyes. Because God has fully entrusted his purpose to man. So because he has fully entrusted his purpose to man, you could say that man is not just special in himself. In ourselves, there's really nothing too special. Right? But because man is the center of God's purpose, and this purpose is a great purpose, that's why man is so crucial and so important. And I would say this, brothers and sisters, because God has a purpose, if our human life, if our purpose is not aligned with God's purpose, then you could say we lose the meaning of our human life. Right? You can achieve great things. Right? You can achieve great things. You know, you could be a great inventor. You could be a great writer, great this and great that. But in God's eyes, if our purpose is not for God, then you could say we lose the meaning of our human life. Because God has a purpose, and man is the center of that purpose, right? How about read Roman numeral 2 all together? Amen. Man is the center of God's eternal purpose. Okay, 8. Amen. So there's a verse in Revelation 4:11. Let me read this to you. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for you have created all things, and because of your will, they were and were created." God has a will, and his will, because of his will, he created everything, including man. And then in his creation, you could say that man is the center, right? And then we see even here that God has a good pleasure. Oh, this is what makes God happy. Consider, what makes you happy? That is something that you think about all the time. Even sometimes when you think about it, it just makes you smile. Because this is your good pleasure. God also has a good pleasure. And his good pleasure is not just with the universe, it's not with the angels, but his good pleasure is with man. Because when man was created, God says, oh, very good. You know, when he created everything else, he just said, good. Right? He created, let there be light. And he saw there was light. Oh, good. Right? And then let there be, well, the animals, good. Plants, good. But when it came to man, I could almost see that God just smiled and said, very good. Very good. Right? Very good. When we see man, we might think, bad. Right? Bad. All kinds of bad things. But that's after Genesis chapter 3. Before Genesis chapter 3, man in God's eyes is very good. Because God's purpose is with this man that he has created. Very good, right? You know, sometimes when we think of man, we think that, oh, is there really hope for humanity? Even today, you look at the world, right? It's really a messy situation. It seems like no one is happy. Even after this recent election, right? Regardless who won the election, guess what? People are just unhappy. Why is that? On the night of the election, actually, I was with some brothers and sisters. We were at a prayer meeting of the church, and we prayed. We just prayed, Lord, whatever your purpose is, right? Whoever can fulfill your purpose, let that person be the one that will be the president of this country. Right? So actually, a lot of the times, it's not about this or that. It's about God's purpose. And when we align our view with God's purpose, then you realize everything makes sense. Our existence makes sense, right? Our being here makes sense. Our being on the campus where we are makes sense because it's for God's purpose. If we did not have that, you could be the president of the United States, but in God's eyes, right, that does not mean anything because God wants to fulfill his purpose, and his purpose is with man. Right. Okay, let's read B.
And this is the climax and the center of God's creation.
C. Oh, yes, sorry, one. You really have to read the account of the creation of man, right? In Genesis 1:26, where it says, God said, let us, who is the us, right? Why didn't he say, let me? But he said, let us, right? That means the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all involved in the creation of man. And if you read again, Genesis 2:7, another account concerning the creation of man, it says that he formed man, right? Everything else, he just said, let there be, and there was. But when it came to man, he said, he formed man out of the dust of the ground, right? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, right? So God was so involved when he created man. He didn't just say, let there be man. But he was fully involved in his creation of man. And this shows us how important man is in God's purpose, right? And 2 says, all the other living things were created according to their kind, but man was created according to God's kind. Wow. Man is created according to God's kind. How about let's read this point together, okay? According to God's kind. Brothers and sisters, man was created according to God's kind, right? Everything else that God made was according to their kind. When he made the animals, made according to their kind. The beasts, according to their kind. The plants, according to their kind. But when it came to man, God said, let us make man according to our image. That means man is actually according to God's kind. Even the verse in Acts, the reference verse there, it says that being then the race of God. Wow. We are made according to God's kind. That means we are just like him. We match him, right? According to his image. I know this example is used a lot. If you look at a glove, what do you see? You see the image of the hand. That's how precious man is. You know, we might love the animals, but none of the animals can say that they are God's kind. But man, we can say that we are God's kind, right? Okay, 3. After God created man, he rested because he was satisfied. Hallelujah. After he created man, he rested and he was satisfied. because finally he has something in this universe that can match him and that can fulfill his purpose. So lastly, I just want to, one of the hymns in the hymnal, I just want to read a couple of verses to you. I was so impressed with this hymn. What, hymn 1325, right? It says, God eternal has a purpose, formed in his eternal past, spreading to eternal future, twixt these ends all time is cast. For with time there is the process, time for his accomplishment. And in time, we're merely travelers. We're not meant for what is temporal, brothers and sisters. But it says for eternity we're meant. You are meant for eternity. And that's why there is an eternity in our heart, and only God can satisfy this eternity. And then in verse 3, it says, God has worked in three directions for his plan so marvelous. He has a marvelous plan, and the center of this plan is man, right? As the Father, Son, and Spirit to dispense himself to us. All creation, right? The heavens, the earth, all creation gives the setting. Heaven and earth are for his plan. 'Tis for this God made a body, soul and spirit, three-part man. I really hope that this weekend we could really open our heart to the Lord. Allow him to show us what is his plan, what is his purpose, and how can he fulfill his purpose and plan. You know, this song actually, when my wife and I got married, we chose this song. Not quite a wedding song, if you read it. But then we realized, actually, if our marriage is not for God and his purpose, then our marriage would have no meaning. Right? So I really hope, brothers and sisters, and our prayer is all of us would have a fresh view. What is God's desire and what is his purpose for us? And our purpose, or God's purpose, is with man. Praise the Lord. How about let's read the focus together, and then our brother Enosh will continue.
Man is the meaning of the universe because he is the center of God's eternal purpose. So in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man. The God of this universe, who in the New Testament we see is the triune God, had a council where he made a decision in the Godhead among himself to create man. God created man. We have to realize how special we are. We have been created by God. And not just created by God, but we have been made in the image and likeness of God. If we did not have any sense of who we were, any feeling about ourselves, Genesis 1:26 begins to help us to have some feeling about who we are. Man made in the image and likeness of God. We need to be impressed. We are not so simple. We are man made in the image and likeness of God. This point has to impress us. Because today, people would say, man is something else. Man is not made in the image and likeness of God. As Ken mentioned, some would say, man is like an animal. And anyway, sometimes you see things, and I don't believe they're innocent, because I know there's something behind all these things, where you have someone, you know, a little child, you know, who would just walk around with a little tail. I've seen that before. Just a child, you know, the child surely is innocent. But whoever is taking care of that child, no feeling that the child would just walk around. You know, you see that before with a little tail. Have you guys seen that before? I say, wow, what is this? Is man losing their feeling about who they are? And then another time I saw something. It was, I think it was on Snapchat. And, you know, someone showed me a picture of somebody. And there was, you know, And there was just, you know, these little images you can put over people. And it was a cat over the face of a child. And I said, and then I saw another one time, and it was somebody who had the face of a dog. I said, what is that person doing with the face of a dog? I said, this repulses me. This is not man made in the image and likeness of God. And there's no sensitivity. And on the one hand, you know, we laugh because it's funny. But on the other hand, in society, man has lost their sensitivity related to what the Bible says they are, to what God says they are. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. And if there's any demarcation, as Ken again brought out, between us and the animals, is that God made us man in such a special way. God did not create us as the animals were according to their kind. But again, God made man according to his own kind, in his image and likeness. And animals, however wonderful they are, lack one thing that man has, and it is a great thing. And we hope this weekend you could see something of this great thing that God has given to man. And what God has given to man, the Bible says, God has put a spirit in man. God has put a spirit in man. And Job says, but there is a spirit in man. And our body is made by God to contact the physical world. Our soul is made to contact the psychological world. We have our mental faculty, right? Hopefully you study, you know, you use your mind. But the deepest part in man, man who is of three parts, is man's human spirit. This is the deepest part, specifically designed and created by God so that one day this God who created man could enter into man. Actually, man's spirit is so close to God. God made this spirit within man so that man could contain God. And once man receives God, man begins a lifelong process of being filled with God so that one day, through that man, God could fulfill his eternal purpose. And in a simple illustration, Ken mentioned the glove, right? So if this is God, this is man. God is the hand, and man is the glove. This glove is made in the image and likeness. This glove is made in the image, the likeness of the hand. Just as a glove is made in the image of a hand to contain a hand, so also man is made in the image of God. For what purpose? For what purpose was this glove made? To exist solely as a glove? What if this glove, throughout the life of the glove, never received a hand? Would the glove have any sense of fulfillment? Any sense of purpose? This glove went through its existence without ever receiving a hand? Imagine man can go through life without ever receiving God. Praise the Lord, we are here. One day, God entered into us. We believed into the Lord Jesus Christ. We called on him, and he came into us. And God, he came into man. Hallelujah! This is what God desires, to be one with man. So if we look at this outline that we have here, in C, it says, God created a corporate man to express himself with his image and to represent him by exercising his dominion over all things. So you have these two things. You have image and you have dominion. And we hope that you could remember and never forget these two things. A simple way to remember is this is your ID. Image and dominion. This is our ID. This is our identification. If you ever forget who you are, just remember your ID. Image and dominion. Okay, one says, God created man in his image as a vessel with the capacity to contain God and express him. And I'll just read these verses, Romans 9, 21 to 23. Feel free to follow along. 21 says, or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And 23, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. And the key word in this two verses is the word vessel. That God created man in his image as a vessel. And this, actually, all three parts of man could be considered a vessel, right? The body with the mouth is made to contain food, right? Did you eat today? That food came in through your mouth into your body. Your mind, the leading part of your soul, it's made to contain knowledge. We can contain knowledge in our mind. But the deepest part that man has, the spirit that is in man, was made as a vessel to contain God. Man is a vessel made by God to contain God. So you have to remember that word, vessel. Man is a vessel. Two says, God's intention in giving man dominion is to subdue God's enemy, to recover the earth which was usurped by Satan, and to exercise God's authority in order that the kingdom of God may come to the earth. And for this, we have Matthew 6:10, and I believe more will be shared upon this later. So I'll just read the verse, and then we can move on. It says, the verse, Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so also on earth. This is when the Lord was instructing his disciples how to pray. Let me say, read verse 9. He says, you then pray in this way, our Father who is in the heavens, your name be sanctified. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, listen to this, so also on earth. So there is something that is there in the heavens that allows God to exercise his will freely, but God would like to see the exercise of his will to be able to be carried out also on the earth. God doesn't want us to escape the earth to go to heaven. God wants to bring his will through man to the earth. And D says, the Bible reveals man in three stages. First, the God created man in God's creation in Genesis 1:26 to 28. Second, the Satan captured man in man's fall in Psalm 8:4. And third, Christ as a man in his incarnation for the accomplishing of God's redemption in Hebrews 2:6. We don't have time to get into the verses, but in these three sections of the Bible, you see man in three stages. First, as we saw in Genesis 1:26, a man created by God with his image and with his likeness. A man with whom God was satisfied. A man with whom God could look upon and rest. The Bible says after God created man, he was satisfied, so he rested. But then Genesis 3, I believe we'll see more tomorrow, that God, that man whom God created, became corrupted by Satan through the fall. Where Satan, as sin, enticed man to partake of a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which caused the element of Satan, which is sin, to enter into man. So now that wonderful man with whom God was satisfied, with whom God had rest, in Psalm 8, that man has been corrupted, captured by Satan. But hallelujah, there's in Hebrews 2:6, another man, The second man. Adam was the first man. The Bible says there was a second man. There was a first man, Adam, and there was a last Adam. And that second man is Jesus Christ, who at Hebrews 2:6 did so much to fulfill God's purpose in his creation of man. And actually, I hope you could spend some time to read these three sets of verses in Genesis, in Psalms, and in Hebrews, so you could see for yourself how these verses correspond to one another and match one another. A lot of language, a lot of the words in the verses are repeated. They're repeated, and you just see they're there. Anyways, hopefully you could use your time to do that. So I'm going to go on to one here. After the psalmist in Psalm 8 turned his view from the messy earth to the bright heavens, he turned his view from the moon and the stars in the heaven back to man on this earth. And we'll just take a moment here to spend a little time in the Psalms. I don't know how familiar you all are with the Psalms. But let's take a look here. We're going to look at Psalms 3 to 7, and it'll lead us up to Psalm chapter 8. And Psalms 3 to 7 were written by David. And David, you could say, was a man after God's own heart. And anyways, he wrote these Psalms while he fled from Absalom, his son, due to certain events that had taken place. David was on the run. And I want you to notice just the language in these verses. In Psalms 3 to 7, we're going to look at the messy earth, this situation that this Satan-captured man had fallen into, and we're going to see what his prayers were, what his situation was. And then we're going to see, how does this apply to us today, and what does this have to do with God's eternal purpose? And so in Psalm 3, you have David who says, Jehovah, listen, how many are my adversaries? Listen to this. Arise, O Jehovah, save me, O God. Oh, that you would strike all my enemies on the cheek and break the teeth of the wicked. These are some verses in Psalm 3. Does that sound like a pleasant situation to you? Adversaries, break the teeth of the wicked. Psalm 4, when I call out, answer me, O God of my righteousness. Make room for me when I am in straits. Straits, S-T-R-A-I-T-S. That means in a difficult time, in hardship. Does that sound pleasant to you? That's Psalm 4. Psalm 5, listen to this. To my words give ear, O Jehovah. Consider my moaning. Had you had any mornings this week where you were moaning at 8 a.m.? So that's Psalm 5, begins with moaning. And then Psalm 6, listen to this. Be gracious to me, O Jehovah, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Jehovah, for my bones are shaken, and my soul is greatly shaken. I am weary with my groaning. Every night I cause my bed to swim with my tears. I dissolve my couch. This is Psalm 6. My eye is wasted because of grief. It has aged because all those who vex me. And then Psalm 7. O Jehovah my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all who pursue me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, tearing it apart without anyone to deliver it. Psalm 3 to 7. These are a few verses that highlight David's situation, which we could say was very messy. And today's age, without saying much, I think we all have a deep realization that the earth, that the world we live in is very messy. Whether there's problems politically, whether there's chaos globally, or whether we have conflict individually, I believe most of us, most of our lives, actually can be described by these Psalms. Very messy. A lot of darkness. A lot of anxiety. A lot of grief. A lot of anguish. Messy and dark. And then David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks something wonderful concerning the excellency of Christ in Psalm chapter 8. And if you read these Psalms, it's like when you come to Psalm chapter 8, the atmosphere is just changing. Where David begins to look from the messy situation he sees on the earth, and he turns his eyes upwards toward the heavens. Listen to this. All that just happened, listen to this proclamation. O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Has not something changed within David to proclaim in such a messy situation, how excellent is your name in all the earth? And then verse 3, listen to this. He turns his eyes. Have you ever turned your eyes from your messy situation on the earth to the heavens? He says this, looking at the earth, turns to the heavens. When I see your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. A mess on the earth. Order. Order in the heavens. No intergalactic battles going on. Like that are things taking place on this earth. Order in the heavens. Everything precisely arranged by who? By God. Arranged by God. A bright heavens. If you go outside and you just look at the earth, it's going to be dark. But if you look at the heavens, it's bright. We need to learn to turn our eyes to the heavens, to turn our eyes to God. A simple way is just to call on his name. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is to turn our eyes. And then listen to this, verse 4. He turns to the heavens. He's considering the heavens. And then he says this. While looking at the heavens, he says, what is man? But David, you're looking at the heavens. But David would say, looking at the heavens, what is man? What is man? It's like there's a pause there. He says, the heavens, the moon, the stars, and then there's a little pause. What is man? What is man? Lord, we're just here. What is man? What are you? What are we doing here? What's the meaning of my life? Why am I even in school? Why am I even in college? Why do I have to take this exam? Why are there problems with my family? What's going on in the church life? What is man? Why am I here? Have you never had a crisis in your life where you considered, why am I here? I hope one point in your life you can have this kind of a crisis where before God you would consider, why am I here? I can tell you in my human life, I've had such a crisis. Actually, I was 17. I remember. I was coming home from a party with my friends. We had such a good time. And I remember so empty, sitting on my bed, apparently having done so many things, and in tears before God. What is man? What is mortal man? What are we doing here? What's the point? What's the reason? Why are we here? Praise the Lord, we have the Bible. We have the New Testament. I began to see man is the center of God's purpose. Oh, how high is this man? How wonderful is this man? And something began to change in my human life, where I no longer began to live a life centered on myself, but a life I began to live centered on God and what is God's purpose for man. And so we have here, after the psalmist, in 2 it says, God in the heavens remembered man. And then he came to visit man by becoming a man through his incarnation. And actually, if we come back to Psalm chapter 8, in verse 5, we have God's visitation with man. Where David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues. He says, what is mortal man that you remember him? And the son of man that you visit him? Listen to this. You have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. For you have caused him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And we said, well, David, in Psalm 3-7, you are a pitiful man. Yet you would say, crowned him with glory and honor, caused him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Here in Psalm 8, a Satan-captured man proclaims a prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament by Jesus Christ that God himself would become a man, live a perfect human life, die for fallen man, to bring himself back to God's original purpose, resurrect and ascend, and come back to be one, to enter into this man, and to be one with this man. So actually here, I'd just like to read quickly Hebrews chapter 2. It's the exact same thing that's spoken here in Psalm chapter 8. Listen to this. This is Hebrews 2:6. But one has solemnly testified somewhere saying, what is man that you bring him to mind, or the son of man that you care for him? This is Hebrews 2, speaking of Psalm 8. You've subjected all things under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing unsubject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little inferior to the angels because of the suffering of death, in position only, because on earth he is lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death on behalf of everything. So the man that is spoken of here by David in Psalm chapter 8 is the man, Jesus Christ, who was God becoming a man, visiting man, remembering man, dying for man, raising from man, ascending, and one day descending to enter into man. So this next point says, God visited man by being incarnated, living on this earth, dying, rising up from the dead, and ascending to the heavens to be crowned with glory and honor. Where Adam failed, Christ has prevailed. B says, God visited man through the long journey of his process to become the life-giving spirit, to reach us and to enter into us. So this man, this Satan-captured man, you have the God-created man, then you have the Satan-captured man, and then you have Christ as a man in his incarnation for the accomplishing of God's redemption. Where the Adam failed, Christ has prevailed. And the Bible says, this is a very important point, that in resurrection, Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45b, says that the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. And this is one of the truths in the Bible that causes Jesus Christ to no longer be objective to us. He is not just a man in the heavens on the throne. He is a man in resurrection whose body has been transfigured to become the life-giving spirit. So that as the spirit, which is just like the air, he could enter into man. And then C says, we all need to enjoy the Lord's visitation day by day. He is with us all the time. In Matthew 1:23, the Bible says that Jesus, who was born by the Virgin Mary, it says his name shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Who is Jesus? Yes, a despised Nazarene. Yes, the son of a carpenter. Yes, a lowly man, but God with us. And that at the end of Matthew, the Lord prophesies and said to his disciples, "And behold, I am with you until the consummation of the age." And many times we would just think of that in an outward way. I'm reminded of this picture that I've seen before where there's one footprint in the sand and something to the effect of, "Jesus has carried me the whole way through my human life." But actually, that picture, however sweet, falls short of the revelation that we see in the New Testament. Actually, there is one set of footprints, but it's a God who is not carrying man. It is a God who has entered into man. And then 3 says, through God's visitation, the pitiful man in Adam and in the fallen situation is no longer pitiful. The man in Christ is wonderful. And I believe we'll see more of this tomorrow. The time is up, so I feel I should stop here.